We're glad to have each and every one of you here today and hope that you will stay for that afternoon service so that we can share together in some memories and testimonies about how the Lord answered prayer. And we have asked you all summer long to be praying for camp ministry. And then when we have an opportunity to hear, how did the Lord answer? You say, I've got a lot invested in that because I prayed, I supported that work, and I would like to hear. We're glad to have Ron and Marilyn Shanks with us, sitting next to Dan Thompson. Back in, was it 1980, Ron, that he acted as a kind of a general contractor, and when they widened this building and lengthened it, and he was the brains behind that. So if you have questions or problems with the building, you see Ron. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord, make us like children today. Not that we would be vulnerable or ignorant of things, but that rather we would have humility and obedience in faith. We stand before a text in Mark about the kingdom and about faith, and we need to understand it, to embrace it, to proclaim it. We need to be parents and grandparents who bring our loved ones to Christ. We need to be like children or childlike in our embracing by faith the gospel message. Purge from us any sense of self-righteousness, any notion of having arrived, and put in us an eternal gratitude which worships, which adores the Lamb of God. We pray this morning for Kevin and Carol Mattia. We thank you for the work that they have done for years, establishing and promoting and working at Camp Impact in Germany. And as their camp season starts to wind down, we pray that you would give them rest and meet their needs and help them to point to Christ. We pray for the escalation that is going on in northern Israel and the Golan Heights with some of these recent attacks. And Lord, we pray for the peace of Israel. We're not just praying for a political peace. We are praying that they would accept the Prince of Peace and would know real peace. We pray for Dan and Kathy Corey that are with family as her sister, Roberta, passed away suddenly on Friday. We ask that as they comfort and maybe have time to counsel and speak of the gospel, that you would give wisdom, as I understand much of the family is unsaved. Lord, make Westerville Bible Church to shine as a beacon on a hill, as lights along the shore. We're not here to just discuss theology. We have gathered to learn how we can turn people from death to life. We rejoice in what we could never do and what Jesus did do. You redeemed us, you liberated us, you adopted us, you forgave us. You are sovereign, Lord of all, Lord of nations, Lord of salvation, of past and present and history and eternity. In your great name we come, and in your perfect work we stand. Open our eyes and our hearts this morning to receive wonderful things from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was born a Hoosier. You know what that means? That means I was born in Indiana. Gary, Indiana, to be exact. And I remember at one point asking my little Irish grandmother, when she told me, that makes you a Hoosier. I said, what is a Hoosier? Now, if you look that up online, that demonym, there are different meanings or guesses what a Hoosier is. This was hers. She said, well, you know, somebody would see you and they would say, who's your mother? Who's your pa? Now, I'm guessing that's not the right one. But we're going to go with that because that's all I heard growing up. I'm pretty sure that's not right. But you know what? In ancient Israel, children weren't held in high regard. Now we have songs about, you know, let the children show us the way. A child was thought of in relation to their family's name, their occupation. Did their family tan leather? Did they do iron work? And even more important, what was the parents' reputation? That's how a child was known. If we had a show of hands, some of you could say, I grew up in a home where my earliest memory was hearing Bible stories, hearing about Jesus, hearing about the gospel, being taken to Sunday school, and I was assured all my life, Jesus loves me, this I know. And some of you would say, boy, I didn't have anything close to that. It wasn't until later in life that after some hard living and an anti-God spirit that the Lord drew me to himself. Jesus broke the mold in so many ways. This is a much easier text, by the way, than the last installment in Mark 10 about divorce and remarriage. But you know, it's all God's word. And we need to preach the whole counsel of God. And one of the things about going verse by verse through a book like Mark is that we don't get to pick and choose what we're going to talk about. This next section, I must admit, is easier than the last section. But Jesus broke the mold in one way, opening his arms to children in a way that other people would not. He received children who, in a word, had nothing to offer him. It wasn't that Jesus looked at these children and thought, you know what they could do for me, how they could further my career, how they could make me look better in front of the Pharisees. Jesus didn't look at these children as, I've got an angle here. Matthew and Mark and Luke, they all refer to this short section, and it's connected to that last section I talked about, and it's connected to the next section, talking about the rich, young, moral ruler man that, Lord willing, we will look at on another week. This text reminds all of us that we need to be a church with open doors so that people might encounter Christ and his open arms policy. Let's talk about what that means. First of all, the reason children were brought to Jesus. I read a story recently that I'm going to start off with here about how a man and his wife years ago decided to have an outreach to the children in their neighborhood. So getting close to Christmas, they put money aside. They bought materials, food, such. They had an outreach to the children in their neighborhood. They provided crafts in order to actually help the children make gifts. They provided refreshments. They played games. All of this for a reason, so that they could read from Luke chapter 2 and talk about what Christmas is all about. And so he says, and listen, he says, when the time came, I sat on the floor with the children, got to know their names. We sang a couple songs, said a prayer. And then I asked, does anyone know the real meaning of Christmas? One little girl raised her hand and said, 'Twas the night before Christmas, when all through the house. And he said she didn't mean any disrespect. For that, for her, was the Christmas story. And I think that how children make up one of the largest groups of unbelievers today. We ought to love children and reach out to children and minister to children, if for no other reason, because they need Christ too. They are a subcategory of sinner. They're largely unaware of Jesus. Where maybe 30, 40, 60 years ago, you could have said, you know the story about. I'm just surprised that when I'm teaching at Paramount or Gables, and I can refer to what should be a common known story and say, you probably know about, and I look at people who act as if they've never heard that before. So they walk in darkness, possibly with no one to tell them about salvation in Christ but you, but us. Let's look, first of all, under that. The reason they came was not because of sickness. In chapter 1, verses 32 through 34, it talks about one of many times that Mark describes a scene where people from a certain region or certain city where Jesus was, they would bring to him all who were afflicted and who were sick and who were in need. And from morning until evening, Jesus would heal. Is this why the parents, there's no indication that they were sick. But they did have a great need. Whether the parents were even aware of it or not, they were in need. Those children needed salvation. Sometimes God uses parents to reach a whole family for Christ. And sometimes the Lord reaches a child in a home, and then it spreads the gospel word to others. I had an interesting encounter many years ago, decades ago, in a faraway place, kids, called California. And we were planning a church, and I was doing some door knocking, and I had materials, and I would hand them out. And I had greeted some kids along the way, and they were on their bikes, and they followed me from door to door. And so they kept asking, "What are you doing? Who are you? What's this all about?" So I told them, and they said, they rode off, and they came back, and they said, "My mom wants to meet you." Okay, I'll do that side of the street in just a minute. And I got to a couple more houses, and they said, "My dad wants to meet you." Well, this is a great opportunity. So I followed them over, and they yelled, "Mom, Dad, there's this guy at the front door." They didn't know I was coming. But you know what? An unsaved Italian Catholic family that I was able to lay out the plan of salvation. The parents appeared to have trusted Christ as their Savior, came to our church for a short while. There's more story as to how they were scared off from the church by the Catholic priest. But I look back on that. Those children were used of God to bend me to go over and open that door. They opened the door for this pastor. These children that came to Jesus, were brought to Jesus, they weren't born believing. They weren't born to believing parents. And I would go beyond that to say that on their own, they would never have sought out Christ for salvation. Secondly, not because of sickness, but for Jesus' blessing. That's why they came. Jewish parents often would seek out to bring their child to an elder or a rabbi for a special blessing. It's just what you did. It's tradition. Why are you bringing your child? Because you believe in Christ as Savior and you want them to... No, just I want the rabbi to put his hand on their forehead and pray so that my child doesn't get sick. So that my child, maybe you had a child who was a troubled child, a problem child. You brought him to Jesus. Maybe you wanted them to be blessed in business. Sometimes it was just because the mortality rate among children in ancient times was very high. Not all children made it to the age of 15 or 16. Lord, just pray a prayer to protect my child. Maybe that's what's going on here. In some parts of the world, even still, if you have an imam or a teacher or a rabbi or a priest or somebody, you have them come to your house and maybe you serve them something, and then you ask them to pronounce a benediction, a blessing over your child. Even to this day, there are some parents that think, well, they're misguided into thinking, well, if I just raise my children in church, if I just bring them to Sunday school, if I have them baptized as an infant, somehow that will introduce them and they will be part of the kingdom of God. In our text that was read earlier, and verse 13, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. Very tense of the verb suggests to me that there was this long line, and it was getting longer by the minute. Maybe a certain parent didn't plan on having Jesus bless, but everybody else is doing, oh, let's get in line too. A long line, one child after another, parents holding up their child, Jesus, look at my child, touch my child, pray for my child, bless my child. There can be some mysticism in this. Well, my counsel to you would be, don't bring up your child with a temporary sense of blessing. Maybe if I just raise them in church, then they won't be touched by the devil. They won't rebel. No, not for a temporary blessing, but for an eternal gospel. Eternal life from an eternal God. Don't just bring them up in services at church. Bring them up with the knowledge of Christ. Bring them up with prayer and a daily witness. These well-meaning mothers, and I think they were, had given birth to these children. You know what they could never do? They could never give them second birth. But there might have been some who said, this Jesus heals, talks, acts, teaches with authority, not like the scribes. I believe he is the Messiah. There might have been some that wanted their child to encounter the Messiah. Secondly, notice the rebuke of what I'm going to call these short-sighted disciples. And I'm not trying to be cruel. I'm just trying to be accurate about them. Remember that they had had a conversation before, not long before, about who would be the greatest in the kingdom. A little self-serving there. Who is the greatest of all? Verse 35. And so this confusion, this correction that we're about to read, was not aimed at the parents of the children or to the children, but to the disciples. They didn't see that coming. There was this misplaced zeal. And oftentimes in churches there still is. Point A, they were certain about who was doing wrong. When I first started driving, I had my folks' station wagon. I'd been cutting lawns or something, and I was adjusting the radio, and all of a sudden, I don't remember if I felt like the first person before me or behind me backed into me or ran into me. It wasn't a hard collision. And I got out as probably a 17-year-old thinking, hey, man, you're pulled in my car. And kind older man said, no, son, you were playing through radio or something. You rolled into my car. Oh, yeah, I guess that makes more sense. I was wrong. And these disciples, our text says, that they rebuked them. Matthew 19:13 records that the disciples rebuked the people. The people here speaking about those who had brought them. The disciples were rebuking the parents for bringing the children. Rebuked is a word that carries a sense of justice. You shouldn't be here. You shouldn't be doing this. This is not a good use of Jesus' time. You're doing the wrong thing. And stop it. Stop bringing those children. It's more than a mild irritation. They're convinced that this is not the best use of Jesus' power and time. Some people, let me get off on a side wrote here, some people take a stand where there is none to stand, none to take. Some people can get very opinionated about something. We don't do that in our family. We don't do that in this church. Oh, okay, why? It's not something you would do, but why don't we do it? Before we act or speak on God's behalf, we better know what God has already said. It's one of the reasons that elders need to be in God's word as we direct a church, that we're not just traditionalists, but we say, what does God's word say? And we're not here this morning to keep salvation to ourselves. Let's just protect it. Let's just have a little Bible club. Let's not let outsiders in. You know what they might do. It's why we're here, to shine, to share it with the lost. Secondly, not only were they the ones that were doing wrong, they were convinced that the parents were doing wrong, but secondly, they left no choice for Jesus but to correct them. It says, but when Jesus saw it, verse 14, he was indignant. Indignant can mean to feel pain, to be stirred up, to be troubled about something. Listen, Jesus was irritated from his soul up. He felt this emotion deeply. He saw the children, maybe delighted in the children being brought to him, and all of a sudden his disciples thought they were doing him a favor by telling the parents, you're out of order. Jesus was stirred up. He watched their conduct. And you know what? He was grieved that his own disciples lacked the compassion and the understanding about the importance and the beauty of that moment. What was going on? To take a stand where there was none to be taken. Sometimes churches can get barking up the wrong tree or worked up about the wrong thing. I think Jesus today gets distressed, grieved about sometimes churches and people in those churches that are more concerned about political position and a political change than in sharing true salvation. Churches can get off the mark. Praise God, sometimes they get back on the mark. I was in a church recently that the last I knew, it was a church that was to be kind of avoided, majoring on the minors, emphasizing the wrong things. I was asked to come to that church and speak, and I talked to people in that area of the country. What do you know about this church? Oh, it's back on the right track. The pastor now is doing a good job. You know, that delights the heart to hear. Rather than it just kept going, it's off the rails today, or it doesn't even exist today. The disciples had failed again. Turn back to chapter 9, verse 33. Remember when he's walking and he says, what were you discussing on the way? And they kept silent. For on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called them and he said, if anyone would be first, let him be last and the servant of all. They messed up again. You're not the only one. I'm not the only one this week. And Jesus used this as a teaching moment. His disciples were trying to tell people, stop bringing the children. Stop interrupting Jesus. You're out of order. And Jesus is indignant. He said, stop stopping them. The parents aren't the roadblock. The children aren't the roadblock. Your misplaced emphasis is the roadblock. That couldn't have been easy to hear. What do you do when you receive a rebuke? Somebody has to call you out on something or politely point something out to you. Or you're reading God's word and God's Holy Spirit points out to you, I don't have this in me. I don't have this attitude. I don't value what I just read I should be valuing. Roman numeral 3, the reception of Jesus to children. I already said that in ancient cultures, children didn't really have a status. Now, Romans would go through sometimes pretty good expense to hire somebody to teach your children, to mentor your children, to keep them out of the way. And you brought your children out when you had company to parade, to show what they could do. And if there was value on any children, it was on sons and not on daughters. You say, that's not right. I would agree with you. But children were used to being turned away. They might come being told, no, there's no place for you here now. Jews loved their families, but children were to be seen and respectful and not heard, maybe not even seen, unless you're needed. And verse 16 says, Jesus taking them in his arms. You know what? That made a statement. That made a statement. First of all, it is a picture of dependent reception. A picture of dependent reception. The influencers of religious thought, who were the influencers of religious thought in Jesus' day? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. The influencers of religious thought in Jesus' day, what were they trying to do? Well, their agenda is quite clear by now. They were all about discrediting Jesus. That's not why the children came. They were there to receive a blessing. They had nothing to give in exchange for it. They had no claim to it. They had no right to it. They weren't like the Pharisees pointing to their phylacteries and to their record and to their religiousness. They weren't pointing to their accomplishments. They weren't saying, I have value. I should have a clear path to the kingdom of God. That was not the case at all. And Jesus isn't trying to say, be like these children. They're humble. They're innocent. Because guess what? Not all children are humble, and none of them are innocent. But children will receive from their parents without a sense of having to earn everything they get. And we're having our granddaughter for the weekend, and my wife made a nice breakfast. Imagine if we got up, and her name is True. Imagine if True had been in the kitchen for about 45 minutes before we did. And there is syrup on the wall, and milk on the floor, and pancake. So I make stuff at home. Oh, I'm sure you do, sweetheart. But why did you decide to do this? Well, I just felt like I should pull my own weight around here. Yeah, it's time for you to go home. Children don't feel like they need to earn their room and board. They have to be taught you need to do some things around here. But they don't refuse gifts out of a self-sufficiency and pride. You don't say, you know what? I was on a trip and I bought this for you. And they don't say, oh, I can't receive that. Why not? I haven't been good. You ever heard that? Me either. I can't receive that because I don't have anything to give you in exchange. That's kind of what the Pharisees' mentality was. What must I do to earn eternal life? What must I do? The kingdom doesn't belong to children necessarily, particularly, or even to these particular children. We must see the kingdom of God as a little child would, because we will surely not enter the kingdom. We will not be saved, that's for sure, by anything that we do or can earn. And Jesus offered this kingdom, and as we have already read, and the religious leaders rejected the kingdom, and it would be postponed, but it's real, and it's coming. What did he mean by the kingdom of God here? Matthew chapter 3, verse 2 makes it very clear that the kingdom, entrance to the kingdom, required repentance, except you repent. It required faith, Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. There is no entrance into this kingdom without being born again, John chapter 3 and verse 3. a person cannot enter the kingdom and reject the king. We've said that many times from this pulpit, and we'll do so again. The Pharisees kind of wanted the power of God and wanted Christ, the Messiah, to rule. They just didn't want to submit to Jesus. And the problem is, Jesus is the only way to the Father. And Jesus is the one who will have his name on his thigh and will rule with a rod of iron. You can't reject Jesus and have the kingdom. They tried. Finally, a type of those who are received in the kingdom. They are a picture of dependent reception. And he uses them as an example, a type. He says, for to such belongs, to this kind, only, as Matthew 18 says, as becoming as little children. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 says that we should be pure of heart. Without being pure of heart, no one can enter it. I like history, especially history about Civil War. I like history about Abe Lincoln. And on one occasion, I was reading this week that Abraham Lincoln had a love for children. He didn't just sniff their hair. He actually loved children. Okay. And a little girl who had been told that the president was very homely was taken by her dad to meet the president at the White House. And when Abraham Lincoln saw her, he chatted with her for a moment in his very merry way. And when she turned to her father and she said, "Oh, Pa, he's not ugly at all. He's beautiful." It sounds like something one of my kids would have said at a point like that. Only those who love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength, Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, are worthy of it. Sinners don't enter the kingdom by being born to believing parents or into moral families. Their faith doesn't give you faith. You must put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be saved, it is to receive the gift of eternal life, to acknowledge his lordship over all. Verse 15, don't overlook the word like. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God, like a child, shall not enter it. Is your faith in Jesus similar? Did you receive as a child would? If you say, you know what, I come with some things to offer God. I have some skills this way. I have some wealth saved up. I could do things for this church. There's ways that I could help the administration. And there's things I could contribute. You're a good Pharisee and on your way to hell. Anyone trusting their good works and not coming with childlike faith, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. You're a Pharisee on your way to hell. But I'm religious, I'm moral. And can we add to that? And lost. If you try to impress God with your church membership and your gift, and I prayed a prayer one time, none of that can cleanse. Water might make you wet, but it doesn't cleanse. Faith in Christ cleanses from all our sins. And anyone who believes what God says about him, righteous, and about us, sinner, and then fully trust and turn and say, I accept that free gift of his life in place of mine, that wonderful exchange, then you have eternal life. What we don't need at Westerville Bible Church is high religious ritual. We need regeneration. We need justification. We need a simple plan of salvation. And unless you say, you know what? I take all the things that I thought were commendable. Recently, Ken and I had a meeting with somebody, and we said, and they said, all right, here's the, they've been in Christian camping for a long time, and they said, here's the positives about your camp, and here's some of the negatives. It's good to hear that from somebody outside. When somebody comes along and says, you know what, take all the things that you thought were on the commendable side and put them on the negative side, because there's nothing you have to offer God that can change his mind about you. When in humility we say with brokenness, I accept that gift with nothing to give. I won't make you breakfast, God. I won't do things, God, to make it go away. If you're trying to be right with God on any other way than by childlike faith and just dependence upon him without trying to return the favor, the fact is, you're like the rich young ruler in the next passage. Let me ask you a few questions as we wrap up today. Number one, are you trusting in the finished work of Christ at Calvary, or in some hoping that some ritual, some work, if I do this, if I do it enough times, then God will be impressed? There's nothing we can do. All we can do is by faith accept the gift of eternal life. Secondly, ask yourself, is my faith in Christ a daily dependence, or is it a dead faith that lacks a living testimony? And thirdly, I would ask you this, which the Pharisees and Jesus' disciples need to be asked, is, do I value convenience over suffering for Christ? I'm moved to tears when I think that the nation that I've grown up in, that I love, has come to a point where a majority, maybe, of people in my nation look at children as an inconvenience that can be done away with if it's a problem to you. I have some strong opinions about abortion, about life. I do, because God's Word does. But the disciples, they weren't pro-abortion, but the disciples looked upon Jesus somewhat in this way. They got in the way rather than saying, they need Christ too. Let's go get more kids. Let's make the line on both sides of Jesus. Let's facilitate this. Jesus didn't mind the children. He died for sins, and these kids were sinners too. I wonder if Jesus brought joy. In your mind's eye, look at these parents bringing children. Maybe they put them on his lap. Maybe they held them up. Maybe he held them in their arms. I like to talk about, you know, I grew up with a version that talked about Mary was with child. And I never knew whether that meant with child. Or with child. Now we say Mary was pregnant. Okay, I get that. There were different children of different ages, all the way up to maybe preteen, that were being brought and presented to Jesus. What was the expression on Jesus' face? Did he check his watch? Did he act as if he was inconvenienced? Or did he smile, looking at the eyes and the soul of each of these children? I think they brought him joy that day. And we should see sinners of all ages as part of our mission. We can get to a point where we say, well, if we bring in the unsaved, we might have to clean the church more. Then we may have to do different things differently. Whatever inconvenience or sacrifice to bring sinners to Christ, we should say, let's have an open arms policy. Heads bowed. Eyes closed. Would you pray for your church and the leadership in your church and your pastors that we would not make the mistake of disciples and saying, We got strong opinions about something that's not in God's word, but that rather we would say, let's keep the important thing the important thing. We're trying to do that. I'm not trying to change direction. I'm just saying pray for us in the leadership, and pray for the whole church. Pray for us to have that light in this community, among children, among adults, among the poor, that we have a ministry among the rich. Guess what? They need Christ too, don't they? Among the young, among the elderly. We're going to shepherd the sheep that come into this facility. We're going to reach out with the gospel to all who come. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our hope is in you. Only believe, we've heard today. Only by living obedient faith are we truly saved. You alone, without any help from us, have delivered us, Colossians says, from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of your beloved Son. We receive Jesus as our King. Nothing we did could make this happen, and nothing Satan tries to do can ever take it away. Help us to have the right outlook on ministry, have an open arms policy, not trying to keep certain people out, but bringing all to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.